Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 once again. And we pick up the reading at verse 13, a very somber portion of the Gospels. Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated.' You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the dish, the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Perhaps it is a bit irreverent of me to call this sermon Jesus' last blast, but I think that there is something for each of us to take here in not only what Jesus addresses to these particular leaders of the Jews, but something that also stirs within our hearts. God comes to us and He beckons to us. He pleads with us. He entreats us tenderly and gently. He says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But for those who continue to resist, for those who continue to fight against God, He continues to plead and to beckon, even as the Master who sent servant after servant to gather that which was His, the parable of Jesus, the landowner. Jesus here was turning up, not out of spite or out of hatred, but even here we have Jesus, the Son of God, following in His Father's footsteps, and whereas the gentle word was ineffective, He yet pleads and He calls, He beckons, that the rebel might come home. This is Jesus' last public address. Following this, He secloisters Himself with His disciples. If we go back to Matthew chapter 20 and verses 17, 18, and 19, we saw that Jesus was going up to Jerusalem and He took the disciples and He plainly said to them, "We're going to Jerusalem and here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes and they will condemn Him to death." Even before coming to Jerusalem this one last time, Jesus knew the inevitable. He knew the unavoidable confrontation that was straight ahead. Perhaps this is unlike Jesus in your estimate. But yet Jesus held out God's tender forgiveness even as He speaks forcefully. There is yet that appeal to wake up and repent for these who had fought so much against Him. Now we might also, as we come to Matthew chapter 23, say, well look, you know, maybe we can skip from Matthew 22 and head straight over into Matthew 24. Here Jesus is talking about leadership. Here He's addressing some harsh words to those Pharisees and those who He says have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. But see verse 1. Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples. Pay attention to who Jesus is especially wanting to hear what is going on. Yes, for the past chapter and a half that leads up to this, we've had Jesus specifically interacting, questions going back and forth with the chief priests, with lawyers, with the Sadducees, with the Pharisees. But here especially, Jesus is focusing in on the wider crowd. He wanted them to know some of the marks of deviant leadership, leadership that has gone off the rails, and leadership that is appropriate and worthy of honor. In Hebrews, we read about the high priestly office that the Levites received. No one takes this to themselves. The comparison there is being made of Jesus, how that He did not become a high priest of His own doing, but He was assigned this, even as priests in the Old Testament, they couldn't just go and say, "Well, I'd like to be a priest. I'm from the tribe of Judah, or I'm from the tribe of Issachar." No, there was something very specific. Here also, in verse 2 of Matthew 23, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have taken to themselves the chair of Moses. They have taken to themselves the authority of Moses. Well, Jesus is saying, unfortunately, they are out of order. They are out of place. But yet Jesus says, hear the message. Take to heart what they are saying. They had abrogated to themselves honors which they were clearly not worthy of. But yet Jesus, he brings out the point, yet the word of Moses, the scriptures he is especially pointing to, yet hear them and obey them. In Matthew chapter 7, here in Matthew 23, we're at the conclusion of Jesus' public teaching. Jesus' first public sermon, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, concludes with the well-known words of Jesus, Matthew 7, 24 to 27, about the wise man and the foolish man, the wise builder and the foolish builder, how that one built a house that was swept away, the other built upon the rock, and it stood firm. Jesus likened it to those who heard his word and put it into practice. Here, as Jesus is winding up and giving this last word, he once again brings us back. There needs to be a hearing. There needs to be an attending to God's word. But lest we think, well, I've got all of God's word in me, I've memorized so much, we deceive and we fool ourselves unless we put that word into practice in our daily lives. Jesus would go on to talk about some of the dangerous perks about leadership. He talks about those who, verse 5, like to be noticed by men. And I cannot share this with you except that there is in every pastor's life, in every leader's life, a deep word of caution. Prayers that are prayed for the applause of people. Things that are done, good deeds that are done, because someone will come along and take notice and pat you on the back. Respectful greetings, Jesus talks about. Even not just in the church, but someone meets you on the street and they introduce you as someone of note. Jesus says, watch out, watch out. And he brings us back once again, verse 11 and verse 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Billy Graham has often been asked the question, who's the greatest Christian in this world? Some people might want to put their finger upon the notable evangelist, but Billy Graham said, you know what? Surely the greatest Christian in the whole world is someone that this world has never heard about. He might live in some jungle village way off the beaten track. Someone who heaven will honor, but that this world has never, ever heard the name of. Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Well, then comes that portion, that lengthy portion that I just read to you. And here we have seven woes. Seven woes that Jesus gives. He says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 13, he talks about those who are door blockers. They will not allow others to go in, and they themselves do not enter in to what God has for them. Verse 14, Jesus talks about deceivers. Verse 15, Jesus talks about corruptors. In verses 16 to 22, Jesus talks about those who are blind. And five times in this passage, Jesus talks about those who are blind guides. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus talks about those who majored on the minor. Jesus, in verse 25 and 26, talks about those who clean the outside but have no understanding that the inside of the bowl needs to be cleansed. That's God's work. In verses 27 and 28, he talks about those who are desperately interested in appearance. Woe to you. In verses 29 to 33, he talks about an evil heritage. And woe to these scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Well, I think today you would find it difficult to find anyone who wore the badge of scribe or who wore the badge of Pharisees. But their kind are ever with us, and we need to be careful. This is why Jesus spoke to the crowds, and why he spoke to his disciples, and why Matthew records this. It's that we might take warning, that we might hear Jesus say even to us, "Watch out. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he might deceive, might trip up, might drag, coax, entice into some of these very ways." You know, one of the greatest tragedies of these Pharisees, it comes to me out of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Way back in 2 Chronicles 25, there is the account of King Amaziah. Now let me tell you, King Amaziah was someone who was sort of half-heartedly seeking to honor the Lord. And he was king in Jerusalem, and he hires, in order to go to war, 100,000 valiant warriors to beef up the army of 300,000 that he already had. He hires 100,000 valiant warriors out of the north, out of Israel, to go with his army of 300,000. But a man of God comes to him and says, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you go, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has power to help and to bring down." Now, okay, we'll send these 100,000 valiant warriors home, but you need to know that the money for these mercenaries had already been spent. Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents, that's money, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" Here was a very practical man. He said, "Look, we've paid the money. Why don't we at least get some service out of what we have paid?" Good question. But the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more." He didn't just say, "Look, Amaziah, the Lord has more to give you than this." He says, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." What is so tragic about these scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests, lawyers, all the bunch, was that God had something much more for them, and they were passing it by. They were happy with just the trinkets of this world, just the commendation of humans rather than the commendation of God. About a year and a half ago, I was in Philadelphia, a city which I had never been in, and attending a conference at a very historic church right downtown Philadelphia, within a stone's throw of the Liberty Bell and so many historic buildings. The streets in old Philadelphia are quite narrow. I saw a fire truck endeavoring to move about, and they have in downtown Philadelphia the fire trucks that have the tiller on the end. So you've got the driver at the front, and then you've got some big muscular guy at the back steering so that the long fire truck can get around those tight corners. Well, I was enjoying very much my time there, and I was walking along the street, and you know, it was obvious that some of these apartment buildings, probably the condominiums, were in the multiple millions of dollars. They were rather elaborate places, and I walked along, and I saw sitting right there on the street. Now, I don't know the difference between a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, and a Maserati, but it was one of those. And it was gorgeous. It was seemingly new. Over the back, the engine was in the back, and there was a glass or a plastic covering so that, you know, the shining engine was showing off. And what a machine! I have no idea what it was worth, but more than what a pastor is able to afford. But I enjoyed just looking at it. Now imagine, as I was looking at this thing, that the owner came out of a restaurant or out of a building somewhere, and he said, "Let me show you my car." And I said, "That would be great." And he says, "Come inside." "Come inside." Well, okay, maybe he's getting the keys. And we go inside, and he pulls out a little matchbox toy of the exact car that I saw outside. And he says, "Look at it. Isn't it magnificent?" I said, no. What are we doing inside here? Let's go and sit in the car. Let's go and take a drive. Let me look under the hood and let me see what this thing is like. No, here it is. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were just as ridiculous as that story of someone who would take great joy in looking at a 2-inch little model of a magnificent automobile rather than go and get in and drive the car. That man of God in 2 Chronicles, he says, "The Lord has much more, much more. He has power to raise up and he has power to put down." Let's hear the message that as we walk with God, as we walk by faith, not settling for the trinkets of this world, the applause, the commendation, or anything else, that there is so much to be entered into. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, even as we hear these words that you gave so strongly, 2,000 years ago, may it come to our hearts. And though we may not be leaders just the same as these men, yet the devil works his old tricks time and time again, seeking to get us to settle for less than all that you would have for us. How blessed those who came and sat at your feet and drank in every bit, every word that you uttered. How tragic those who were within earshot also, but yet they turned away, went back to their own small little toys, and were satisfied with that. Lord, may we ever be eager and ready to take only that which is best from your hand. And Lord, may you be honored in our midst. Lord, continue to work deep within our hearts those gentle, tender passages, but these portions as well. May we learn and may we grow and may you be praised, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.